Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We joy and rejoice in thee. There is none like thee, and our hearts thrill at the thought that thou hast saved us and transformed us in Christ. When we were dead enemies, thou didst love us. Thou hast given us reconciliation with thyself, and hast provided full salvation for every phase of our life. Bless us now, and feed us with thy word. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're studying together in the Epistle to the Romans, and the whole of the Revelation sweeps up to a great climax. Christ has died, and in his death we have been justified. Having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and by him we also have received access into the grace wherein we stand. All of the experiences of life contribute to our growth in Christ as the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, bringing with its flow multiple blessings. For God reached down, down, down to lift us when we were helpless, ungodly sinners. Yes, when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And in his death, he furnished the basis for our reconciliation, so that, having been justified, we are sheltered from the wrath of God that shall come in the future upon all the ungodly who are out of Christ. Even more, when we were dead, he died for us. Much more, now that he is alive, he lives for us. Oh, joy, joy, joy. That joy is the high climax of all that we have seen. Not only so, that is, not only all that we have seen, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. In the prison epistles, we shall find this truth developed. And some may think that the development is more wonderful than that which we have here in our text. But the seed of all glory is found here. The cross of Jesus Christ is seen to be a two-way street. We have been brought to God, and God has been brought to us. Once more, Paul speaks of the reconciliation as having come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever the Holy Spirit keeps reminding us of the cross of Jesus Christ, as though to keep before us the thought that there is no blessing that can ever come to us in any way other than by this great act of God, in satisfying justice with the payment of the fine, and satisfying love through the release of the guilty one. Apart from this, we are afar off, dead in trespasses and sins. Through the cross, we who were once alienated from the life of God are brought back into fellowship with him, and our sins have been fully dealt with, and forever. It is rather unfortunate that the English translation has used the word atonement in this text, for this has led to some false doctrine. There have been those who have tried to break the word apart and use its syllables to make the word at-one-ment. Of course, such an idea would be impossible in any other language. It is a pun that's strictly English. In some religions, the word has been outraged to make it mean something that eliminates the shedding of the blood of the Savior. For example, we read in one book, quote, "Atonement is the exemplification of man's unity with God, whereby man reflects divine truth, life, and love. Jesus of Nazareth taught and demonstrated man's oneness with the Father, and for this we owe him countless homage." And this same book also says, quote, "Jesus bore our infirmities. He knew the error of mortal belief, and with his stripes, the rejection of error, we are healed." And again in this same book, quote, "He to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed will believe our report and rise into newness of life with regeneration." This is having part in the atonement. This is the understanding in which Jesus suffered and triumphed. The time is not distant, and I'm still quoting, when the ordinary theological views of atonement will undergo a great change, a change as radical as that which has come over popular opinions in regard to predestination and future punishment, unquote. In other words, this book says that the masses no longer believe the Bible teaching about the doctrine of the sovereignty of God or the doctrine of eternal punishment, and that the masses will soon throw away the doctrine of Christ's substitutionary death for sinners. Now, of course, these ideas are alien to the Bible, for the Bible teaches the vicarious substitutionary reconciliation of God to man and man to God by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, the Greek word is the same as that which has been translated reconciliation in several previous verses. Thus it should be here. The atonement which the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us is the reconciliation which we have been studying in some detail. It is the Lord Jesus Christ becoming man in order that he might have a human body which could be put to death on the cross for the payment of our fine to the justice of God. It is because of all that he has done for us that we may now make our boast in God. This is an amazing thought, and is the one that takes us to the highest point of Christian truth. The King James Version says that we joy in God. But the word is one which brings us to such rapture that we can scarcely contain ourselves. The other translations make the meaning more evident. We rejoice in God, says the revision. The Catholic Confraternity edition renders it, we exult in God. The French translation of Sigold renders it by the word which we use in the hymn in which we sing, in the cross of Christ I glory. Goodspeed says, more than that we actually glory in God. Phillips' paraphrase reads, nor, I am sure, is this a matter of bare salvation. We may hold our heads high in the light of God's love because of the reconciliation which Christ has made. Williams says, we shall continue exulting in God. The only translation which I have found which renders the Greek word with absolute literalness is a German translation, which uses the expression sich rühmen, we boast in God. For the Greek word here used is the common Greek word for boast, kaukaomai. It is the word which we have seen so translated twice in the second chapter, thou makest thy boast in God, and thou that makest thy boast in the law, in chapter 2, verse 17 and 23. It is the same Greek word which we have found in the fifth chapter in two places. Back in verse 2 and verse 3, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we glory in tribulations. It is the word that is used 21 times in the Corinthian epistle for boast and glory. It is the word that is found in two well-known texts, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in another, which thousands of children learn in Sunday school and child evangelism classes, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, how does this word describe our feelings towards our God? How can we glory in him? How do we make our boast in him? The answer can be found in a comparison with some of the ways in which men boast about other men. We all of us smile tolerantly when some young man makes the great discovery of love. He begins to boast about the girl as though he were the inventor of love, and enthusiastically declares, there is absolutely no one like her. And since we hear such declarations made about people of all types and kinds, we come to the conclusion that there is no one so ill-favored that they may not excite the admiration and devotion of some swain. And almost any pair of eyes becomes the only pair of eyes for someone. But when we turn to the Word of God, we find this idea spoken about our God in quite a different way. In Psalms, we find David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, making his boast in God. Time and again he declares, there is none like unto thee, O God. When we cry out that this is our God, we are fulfilling our text in Romans. We joy in God. We exult in God. We glory in God. We boast in God. There is none like unto our God. At this point in my preparation, I had to make a decision. Should I now continue rapidly in our studies of the Epistle to the Romans, or should I take this verse and seek to exhaust it? Should I spend one full study period in showing that there is none like unto our God in each one of his attributes? Then should I devote another entire study period to the uniqueness of our God in still another of his attributes? We rejoice in God. We exult in God. We glory in God. We boast in God. There is none like unto our God. And I had to come to the conclusion that I would either spend the next year in a series of studies on this one text and range throughout all the Bible, gathering together the material that would exalt our God and show what He is and how well we can boast in Him, or else I would take these few minutes and cast but one glance toward the depths of this great subject. A traveler who is on his way from one ocean to the other may stop at the Grand Canyon of the Colorado and decide that he will spend 6 months exploring its depths, or he will decide to drink in its beauties for a few hours and then turn away to continue his journey across the continent. We will pursue the latter course. I shall stand with you for just a moment on the brink of this vast subject and ask you to glance with me into the endless depths of the wonders of our God. All the beauty, all the color, all the majesty of the scene will have to soak into your mind for a moment. And perhaps you shall return again and again to make your boast in God as you continue to learn more of the solitary grandeur of His being and to know that there is none like unto Him. And my policy is a wise one, since the Holy Spirit has moved the psalmist to cry, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." So you can see we're never going to run out of texts. If I would begin to name the names of my God, it would be seen that there is none like unto Him. How shall we call Him who has revealed Himself in so many ways? For He is the Creator. He is Jehovah. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. His names reveal His power, His wisdom, His holiness, His justice, His truth, His loving kindness, His ineffable, measureless wonder. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star. He is the fairest of 10,000, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He is the Eternal. He is Almighty God. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. He is the shadow of the rock in the weary land. He is our light and our salvation, our fortress and our high tower. Oh, let me boast in my God. There is none like unto Him. He is the Ancient of Days, seated upon the throne of heaven. He is the Man of Sorrows, walking upon the earth. He is El Olam, the Father of Eternity, and He is the Babe of Bethlehem. He is the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He is the Light of the World, the Bread of Life, the Good Shepherd that giveth His life for the sheep. Oh, let me boast in my God. There is none like unto Him. He is the Water of Life, the Living Vine, the Living Bread from heaven. He is the door by which we enter heaven, and He is the resurrection that shall bring us out of our death and into life eternal. Oh, let me boast in my God, for there is none like unto Him. He is divine providence, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the provider for all our need. He is our shield and our exceeding great reward. He is the Lord God of hosts. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and He is not ashamed to be called their God and mine. Oh, let me boast in the Lord my God. There is none like unto Him. He is the God of heaven and the Man of Galilee. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Oh, could I speak the matchless worth, oh, could I sound the glories forth which in my Savior shine, I'd soar and touch the heavenly strings and vie with Gabriel while he sings in notes almost divine. I'd sing the characters he bears and all the forms of love he wears exalted on his throne. In glorious songs of sweetest praise, I would to everlasting days make all his glories known. Listen to David as he fulfills our text, joying and rejoicing in God. Which one of David's songs shall we sing? Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. I have been interested in ranging over the Bible, picking out some of the verses which show us that our God is the only God, and that there is none like unto him. Listen to Moses sing after the children of Israel had been brought through the Red Sea. In Exodus 15:11 we read it, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Listen to Hannah when the Lord promised her that Samuel should be born unto her. Listen to Hannah when she sings, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Moses was rejoicing in the actions of the God of power. Hannah was rejoicing in the God of lowly tenderness to a forlorn and saddened heart. This is why we can rejoice in our God. Our great matters are little to his infinite power, and our little matters are very great to his Father love. We have noted how David sang the praises of our God and rejoiced in him. We could go on beyond the limits of our time and space, singing the psalms of praise which came from his harp and lips under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we will confine ourselves to three expressions which speak of the uniqueness of our God, of his solitary loneliness in the universe as the one true and only God. David had penetrated the revelation of the heart of God and found in him a refuge for his old age. Far better than any system of social security and old age benefits is that of which David sang. O God, we read in Psalm 71, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength to this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? And not only for his old age, but for the day of trouble, David found that there was none like unto our God. He sings in the 86th Psalm, Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. And as it was for a day of trouble, so was it for the confirmation of a promise. God swore to David that he would be his God, and that he would make his covenant with David, establishing his throne and building it to all generations. And then David sings, And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And finally, let us turn to Isaiah. For three chapters he sets forth the folly of any imitation of God, and shows the inward reality of any attempt to have a God that is not our God. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee, fear not. For I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. And in the next chapter, the 45th, Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And he completes it, saying, And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare with me, that we may be like? Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like unto me. Yes, let us make our boast in God. Let us joy in God, and rejoice in him. And let us praise our God that he has told us, even in the garden of Gethsemane, in the midst of his last prayer for his people while here on earth. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Truly we joy in God, we rejoice in God, we vaunt ourselves in him, we boast in our God, in him we glory. And our Lord God, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit shall take this psalm of praise to our hearts, that we may feed upon it and glorify thee as thou dost glorify thyself in our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.